Jesus Christ. And in particular, today we want to wish all fathers a very blessed Father's Day. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless and to strengthen you so that you will indeed be the fathers that the Lord wants you to be. Now, my message this morning is, Daddy, you are not going to heaven. Daddy, you are not going to heaven. Now, if your child were to say this to you, Daddy, you are not going to heaven, that kind of remark from the child must be very disturbing to you. Obviously, you do not come across as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of your child. And that is why your child says this to you, Daddy, you are not going to heaven. Now, I'd like us to think of this young family. It is after worship service, and they are in a car going home. And then, as the young father is a young family, father and mother and their little boy. And as father drives, he tells his wife about what happened in the church that morning. He says, I was very, very angry with this fellow in the church. He kept on fidgeting and he kept on yawning. And after the worship service, I went up to him and I told him off. I told him to stop doing that in future worship services. And then as the wife keeps quiet, and as they go along, the man again says to the wife, he says, oh, I'm not going to visit so-and-so in hospital because I am planning to use that time to play golf. And then as he drives, the next thing that happens is a car cuts into the path of his car, and he gets very mad. He loses his temper, he sounds his horn in the loudest manner, and then he swears under his breath. Now, although it was quite soft when he swears, yes, but his son hears his swearing. And then as they drive on, the couple hears the son sobbing in the back seat of the car. Father asks the son, son, why are you crying? And he tells the father, father, I'm very, very sad because I know that you are not going to heaven because you are not a Christian. Father says, but I'm a Christian. And then the child says, but my Sunday school teacher told us that a Christian must not use swear words. A Christian must not get angry so easily. And a Christian must show kindness. He must try his best to visit people in hospital. Now, such kind of a command or words coming from the child must be a real wake-up call for the father. Yes, why am I not appearing to be a Christian to my son? Yes, he surely must have to ask that question of himself. Now, dear fathers, all fathers here who profess to be Christians, my question to you is, are you true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do your children, looking at you, know for sure that you are? And those of us who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said many times before, I really do not know your hearts. Yes, only you know, or perhaps you don't even know. Only the Lord knows your heart. My dear friends, I trust that today, after hearing this message, you will come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I'd like this morning to consider one Bible hero, and he is none other than Abraham, whom the Jews consider to be the greatest father of all fathers. Now, first of all, I'd like us to see that Abraham was a father of faith. He was a father of faith. And number two, I'd like us to see that he was a father who placed great importance on family worship. And then number three, I'd like us to see that he was a father who set a very good example for his children to follow, or his family to follow, but that he actually had one glitch in setting example for his family. Then number four, I'd like us to see that he was a father whom God befriended. So number one, a father of faith. Abraham was a father of faith. Now, Abraham's faith is vitally important because having the kind of faith or not having the kind of faith Abraham had is a matter of life and death. Now, if you have the faith like that of Abraham in the one true living God, you have everlasting life. But if you do not have that kind of faith, yes, my dear friends, you are spiritually dead. You are separated from the one true living God. You do not have a spiritual life in you. And when you pass away from this earth, the Word of God tells us very clearly that you head for eternal damnation. Now, the Word of God makes it very, very clear. God says this, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and that was accounted to him, or that was his faith was the thing that caused God to credit righteousness to him. And that's what it means. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the one true living God, and God credited him with his righteousness. Now, it was not Abraham's good works. It was not his good works that caused God to regard him as being righteous. Yes, it was not his being bold or his being upright or his being loving and kind that God saw him as being righteous in his sight. Although if he was seen as being righteous in the sight of the one true living God, he would be showing all these qualities. The qualities of boldness, the qualities of being a boldness for the sake of the gospel, a boldness in being upright, a boldness and also be showing love. If he was seen as being righteous in the sight of the one true living God. But friends, it was his belief in the one true living God that caused God to see him as being righteous in his sight. Now, what it means is when Abraham passed away, straight away he would be entering into heaven. Yes, into the place where God is. Now, I'd like us to see how Abraham demonstrated his faith in the one true living God. Now, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and we see how Abraham demonstrated his faith in the one true living God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Let me read this for you. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And then verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, God called him to live out of Ur of Chaldees. It was a place that he was comfortably living in. But God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And what did he do? My dear friends, he responded. And the truth of the matter was that he did not know where God was going to lead him to. When God called him, he just said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. He obeyed. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Now I'm going to turn back and forth from Genesis 12 and then Hebrews 11. So if you keep your finger at Hebrews 11, you will be very quick to turn to that page. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He simply obeyed. He didn't know where God was going to lead him to. God said to him, "You leave Ur of the Chaldees." He responded, and he went. Now, what if Abraham said to God, "Yeah, God, I believe what you say," but he didn't take any action? My dear friends, then that would not be faith. You see, faith and obedience go hand in hand. If you say that you believe in the one true living God, then you must act. You must act in obedience. When God tells you out of his word what he wants you to do, then you must do. Yes, that is faith. Now, he believed God, and for that, God accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, God credited his righteousness to him. He saw Abraham as being, he saw Abraham as a person having faith, and he credited his righteousness to Abraham. Likewise, all of us here this morning, let us understand that it is not charitable works or good works that we do that cause God to see that we are righteous. Yes, it is whether or not we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the point, friends. It is whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. So, I ask you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary? He didn't just die for anyone, but he died for you in particular. Do you believe that he died for you in particular? Do you believe that he shed his precious blood for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe that he died and he was buried and that he rose up on the third day for you in particular? Do you? Now, if you say that you do, and you say that I have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you must truly have repented from your sins. You see, there is no such a thing as your believing and then you do not take action in regards to repentance. As we said, faith and obedience go hand in hand, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this: except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So it is necessary that we repent. So if you have been in the habit of swearing, you must stop swearing. Now, if you are very, very prone in losing your temper very, very quickly, then you must stop losing your temper quickly. In fact, you must replace it with a sweet temper. Then if you have been cheating, you must stop cheating. If you have been cheating on your wife, you must stop cheating on your wife. If you have been cheating on your children, you must stop cheating on your children. If you have been cheating your employer, you must stop cheating your employer. And if you are proud, my dear friends, you must learn how to be humble. Yes, if you are in the habit of gambling, you must stop gambling. The word of God is clear. Jesus says, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Now, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will then have the same kind of faith as that of Abraham. Our faith will then be counted as righteousness in the sight of the one true living God. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. Verse 9, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, as a father of faith, the question is, did Abraham teach his children faith? Did he or did he not? Now, we know that Abraham acted by faith. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and now he was sojourning in the land of promise. And the word of God tells us that he dwelt in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. They were heirs with him. Now, how could they be heirs with him if they didn't have faith? So, they must have faith. That's why they could be heirs with him of the same promise. And if they had faith, where did they learn their faith from? My dear friends, I dare say with absolute confidence that they learned their faith from none else than from their grandfather and from their father, respectively. I'm talking about Jacob and Isaac. That's where they learned their faith from. From Abraham, which means that Abraham taught them faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter that gives us a record of the great heroes of the faith, you will see that both Isaac and Jacob were recognized as heroes of the faith. Now you look at verse 20, you see Isaac, Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac is recognized as a man of faith. By faith, you see, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So he was recognized as a man of faith. And look at verse 21, we see Jacob was also recognized as a man of faith. By faith, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. My dear friends, they had faith. And of course their faith grew, but originally where did their faith come from? Their faith must have come from none else than from Abraham, who must have taught them faith. Now you fathers, what do you value most of all on this earth? What do you value? What do you value most of? What do you value most of all on this earth? Now, people generally are consumed by what? They are consumed by, I'm talking about people in general. Yes, what are they consumed by? Consumed by their love for money, consumed by their love for properties, consumed by their love for going on holidays, consumed by the love of gold, consumed by the love for diamonds, consumed by the love of these branded goods. Now, all these things are good and valuable, or rather, I should say, precious and valuable, right? We regard them as precious and valuable. But friends, no matter how precious they are, no matter how good they are, no matter how valuable they are, you are not going to be able to carry any of these things out of this world when you pass away from this earth. You can't run away from the fact that naked you came into this world, and for sure naked you are going to leave this world. You can't run away from that fact. Now, the only thing that you can bring along with you when you go to heaven, you know is what? The only things, I should say, are your children. They are the only things that you can bring to heaven with you. Provided, of course, they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Provided you have taught them faith and they have come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And provided, of course, you yourself are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must necessarily teach your children faith so that they will have faith, the kind of faith that you have, the kind of faith that Abraham had, so that you will be able to go to heaven. Your children may be able to go to heaven with you. Now, fathers, don't leave it to the Sunday school teachers to teach your children faith. Of course, the Sunday school teacher will very, very gladly assume the responsibilities to teach your children faith. But it is not their primary duty to teach your children faith. The primary duty or the primary responsibility lies with you. You are the father. You are primarily responsible for teaching your children faith. And don't even leave it to your wife to teach your children faith. Of course, your wife is in a good position to teach your children faith. But again, your wife actually is just playing a complementary role. You are the one who is supposed to be playing the primary role to teach your children faith. So, parents or father, know your responsibility. Yes, it is your responsibility to teach your children faith. Now look at this father of faith, Abraham. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose ruler and builder, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, this man had his priority right. He saw himself as a pilgrim. Yes, as a person taking a journey on this earth. That's all he saw. And then what was he looking for? He was looking for that heavenly city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, and verse 9 tells us very clearly that Abraham lived, dwelt in tabernacles, in tents. Now, as we said many times before, Abraham was really a very wealthy man. He could have built huge mansions in the land of promise, but he didn't do that. He dwelt in tents because he was looking for that heavenly city. And then, as a father of, yes, he was looking for that heavenly city. Now, as a father of faith, this man, my dear friends, really taught his children to have the right priority because he lived it. Yes, he was living out the teaching that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You remember in Matthew 6:33, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that precisely was what Abraham did. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He was looking for that heavenly city. But I dare say that many parents, including Christian parents, yes, have their priority quite opposite to that kind of priority, the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What do? They encourage their children to chase their dreams, yes, the dreams without having their priority right. Yes, so they encourage their children to chase their dreams, and the dreams are not necessarily the dreams of the children's, but it is their own dreams. So they want their children to excel in their schoolwork, they want their children to excel in sports, they want their children to excel in music and so forth. Yes, but what about excelling in spiritual things? What about having a spiritual life, a good spiritual life? My dear friends, such things are placed at very, very low level as far as their priority is concerned. No, they are not very, very concerned or not concerned at all about the spiritual well-being of their children. Now, friends, if you are a father of faith, it is absolutely necessary that you teach your children the right kind of priority, namely to set their affections above and not on things on this earth. I dare say that even if your children are not the most intelligent, not the most capable, not the most able, but if they truly love the Lord, I dare say that they will be able to live a very meaningful and useful life and a joyous life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they might not be the most intelligent, might not be the most capable, might not be the most able, if they love the Lord. Now, I've seen children of my relatives. They are very intelligent, gifted, yes, and they have the means, they have the looks, they have the brains, but they do not love the Lord. How well are they doing in life? I can't say that they are doing well in life. In fact, they are doing very poorly. So, dear fathers, on this Father's Day, make up your mind, yes? Make up your mind to be a father of faith. Teach your children faith. Teach your children to have the right kind of priority. That is the kind of father that the Lord wants you to be. Next, I'd like us to see that Abraham, as a father, placed great importance in family worship. Now, he raised up an altar wherever he went. Now, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and everywhere he went, the very first thing that he did would be to raise up an altar unto the one true living God. For whom? The altar for whom? For himself. I dare say more than for himself. Surely he would not just raise the altar and say, all right, here am I, Lord, I want to worship you. But what about his family members? What about his household? I dare say that he would have gathered his entire household and would have family worship, yes, unto the one true living God. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, look at verses 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. This was his when he first arrived at the in the land of promise, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So what did he do? The very first thing he did was to build an altar unto the Lord. Yes. And then I'd like us to note something. You look at verse 7, yes. And the Canaanite was then in the land. I think verse 6, right? And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, why did Moses record this? Yes, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, it was for this very purpose. Yes, it is to show, it was actually to express this, express this idea that Abraham wanted to tell the Canaanites around him that God was his God, and that he and his household were people of God. And how did he show that? He showed that by raising this altar unto the one true living God. He showed that by having family worship in the presence of the Canaanites around them. So you see, he placed a lot of importance on family worship. And look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. And he removed from thence, that means from Shechem, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he moved his household to this place close to Bethel. And again, we read, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Again, he builded an altar. And then you look at Genesis 13 and 18, all right? Then Abraham removed his tent. He moved this time from Ai, from the place near Ai, removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Now they moved to Mamre, and there and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, he raised up an altar unto the Lord. Now this tells us that wherever Abraham went, he made sure that he had family worship. The first thing he did was to raise up an altar unto the Lord. Now, what about us, my dear friends? How much importance do we place on family worship? Now, often people today sense the need for family bonding. And they say that we don't have much time. Everybody seems to be very busy working, and we have children go to school and so forth. So everybody seems to be very busy, no time for bonding. And they say, oh, the best time for bonding is for us to go on a holiday. And so they pack up, go on a holiday, and they are supposed to have family bonding during the school, during the time that they have their holidays. But my dear friends, you don't have to go on a holiday to have family bonding. You can have your family bonding when you do your family worship. When you have your family worship, all the members of the family come together. They come together before God's throne of grace. And there they will obtain mercy and find grace to help before this throne of grace of the one true living God. And before this throne of grace, at your family worship time, all family members will be praying for one another. Parents will be praying for children. Children will be praying for parents. And all the members in the home will be sensing support, spiritual support, from other members in the home. It is a place where people, members of the home, will be encouraging one another to grow in the Lord. Now, I must have told you this before, story which is so touching, I must tell you this story again. Several years ago, a few young men left their home in western Pennsylvania to some big cities. As you know, big cities are places where temptations abound. Now, after several years of being there, all five of them returned back to Pennsylvania, western Pennsylvania. Four of them returned back, but they had turned rotten because of the evil influence that they had in these big cities. But there was one of them, the fifth one, who was not in any way affected by the temptations. Yes, he came through unscathed, as it were, But better than being unscathed, he came out the better after the experience in that in those big cities. And then his friends asked him, how come? How come it didn't go the way of your four friends? He said, oh, I didn't go that way because I carry along this picture with me. And the friend said, oh, it must be a picture of some beautiful young ladies at home, right? But he said, no, it's not, it isn't that. And he said, it was a picture of my last morning at home. That was what he was talking about. It was a picture of my last morning at home. So I read for you what he says. We all sat down for breakfast as usual. Father sat at one end as usual, and mother at the other end. Because there was going to be a temporary breaking of family ties in the home because I was going away, conversation that morning, unlike other mornings, was rather serious. After breakfast, as was our custom, Father led us in family worship. He read the old Bible and started the morning lesson, but he didn't get very far because he became very emotional. The lump in his throat was just too much for him, and he passed it to Mother to complete the reading. After she finished reading, we went on our knees to pray. Father started to pray until again he felt very, very emotional and overcome by emotion, overcome by the same lump that came up in his throat earlier on. He could not continue to pray, and Mother had to complete the prayer for him. And Mother prayed, oh God, we thank you for our son. We thank you that you have kept him true and faithful, chaste and clean. Keep him pure and clean, and may his feet never stray from the paths of virtue, purity and truth, in which we have tried to bring him up. Bring him safely back to us as pure and true as he is going out from us. It was the picture of my last morning in the atmosphere of a godly home and remembrance of that prayer that I could not bear the thought of breaking the heart of my father and my mother and dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have taught me to love. Friends, do you not see the power, the sanctifying power of family worship? I trust, my dear friends, you will see the value, the great spiritual value of family worship. And if you have not started your family worship yet, I encourage you to start. And you, fathers, you are the pastor in the home. Yes, you have the holy and loving duty to set up family worship in the home. It is your holy duty to teach your children, teach your family the ways of the Lord. Your family worship tells your family members and those who know your family members that you and your family are loyal to the Lord. You are telling them when you do your family worship that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord through your family worship. Just like Abraham showed to the Canaanites that his God, whom he worshiped through the family worship, is the one true living God. Now, I'd like us to see that Abraham was a father who passed and who also failed in example setting. He passed in many ways. Yes, he passed in many ways. He set very good example for his children to follow, family members to follow. He showed them the example of faith by leaving Ur of the Chaldees to a place that he did not know where it was, except that he knew that God was going to call him to that place. And then he showed them to set the priority right by living in tents and by seeking for that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, he set them very good examples, but he was not perfect. He did set them one example that was very bad, all right? And that was, he told lies. Remember when he went into the land of promise, not long after he did so with his household, there was a family, there was a famine in the promised land. And then he decided that he should go down to Egypt to buy food. Now, that was something that he wasn't supposed to do because he was supposed to continue to live by faith in the promised land, but he did not. He left for Egypt. Now, he was very, very concerned about his own safety, yes, and he knew that if the Egyptians knew that he was the husband of Sarah, and if the Egyptians wanted to have Sarah, they would kill him. And so in order to preserve his own life, he told his wife, he said, "You please pass off as my sister." And so they went down to Egypt. Yes, and true enough, Sarah attracted the attention of Pharaoh. Now you might think that Sarah, at that time being 60 plus, must be an old lady. But she wasn't really, because in those days, people live up to ripe old ages of 100 plus. In the case of Sarah, she lived up to 127 years old. And so, being 60 plus was not that old, she was still very attractive. And Pharaoh wanted to have her in his harem. But thankfully, God intervened and delivered Sarah. Now you would think that, well, Abraham made one mistake, surely that would be good enough. No, he made the same mistake sometime later. And this time it was in the land of the Philistines. Again, he asked his wife to pass off as his sister. But thankfully, again, God delivered Sarah out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, you would think that, well, these two incidents would surely be forgotten. But no, they were not forgotten. This bad example that was set by Abraham was learned by his son Isaac. He committed the same sin, the sin of lying. So some years later, again, there was a famine in the land, and they went to the land of the Philistines. And Isaac told his wife, Rebekah, "You pass off as my sister." Same lie. Thankfully, again, God delivered Rebekah out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, the truth is, as they say, like father, like son. Now, if a father is an alcoholic, it is not surprising that their children will become alcoholics. Now, if a father is in the habit of gambling, it is not surprising that the son will become a gambler. Now, if a father is a habitual liar, it is not surprising that the son will become a habitual liar. Now, if a father is a gambler, it is not surprising that the son will become a gambler. It's, as they say, like father, like son. A good number of years ago in the city of Chicago, there was this man who was in the habit of going to the bar in the morning before he went to work. Now, there was this winter morning when he was trudging over the snow when he heard a piping voice coming from behind him. It was the voice of his son. The son cried to him, his little son. The son said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm coming in your steps. Daddy, I'm coming in your steps." Those words struck a big blow in the heart of this man. He realized that he was setting a terrible example for his son. And so he cried out, oh God, if my son is coming in my step, let me not walk this way again. Lord, lead me another way. Please do not allow me to go to the bar again." Yes, he prayed that prayer because he realized the power of setting a bad example to his children. Yes, he realized that he was teaching his children something bad. Not that he intended to teach the children, his son, something bad. But by his example, he was really effectively teaching his son something that is bad. By God's grace, you fathers know the power of setting good example for your children. Yes, you set them good example. And realize that example setting is a very, very powerful tool for teaching. Now, in the case of senior pastor, it was his grandfather who set him a good example. Not so much his father, because there was a period in time when he was attending school in Singapore with his siblings. They were living with grandfather, who was then a pastor. And it was Dr. Toh's testimony that grandfather was a man of prayer. He would pray late into the night. And it was something that was very spiritual and habitual of grandfather. Every morning before the children left for school, he would gather the children together and say, "Grandchildren, come together." And he would pray with them, pray for them before he sent them off to school. And there was one incident in one story that the Dr. To and his brother, Reverend Timothy To, used to tell us about grandfather's teaching the children faith. Grandfather gathered the children, grandchildren together and asked them this question: "Grandchildren, if you come face to face with a tiger, would you climb up the tree first or would you pray first?" What was the answer? Of course, the children, of course, grandfather will climb up the tree. But grandfather said, "No, you pray first." Right? You see, these are lessons that grandfather taught them. And he taught them the to be prayerful through his examples. My dear friends, set your children good examples. Remember, setting good example is a very, very powerful tool in teaching your children good things, even things of the Lord. Finally, let us see that Abraham was a father whom God befriended. And we look at James chapter 2, verse 23. Yes, James 2, 23. He was a father whom God befriended. James 2, 23. James 2, 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness." It was credited to him for righteousness. "And he was called the friend of God." God credited righteousness to him because he believed in God. And then God regarded him as his friend. And in life, we know for a fact that if a son has a father who is a good friend of somebody important or somebody of influence, then the son is very privileged indeed. Now, for example, the friend that this father knows could be the principal of a very prestigious school. Then because of his friendship with this principal, then there is a very, very good chance of the son gaining admission into the school. That is the kind of favor that he could get, you see. So a person, I'm not encouraging principals to behave that way or fathers to behave that way, but what I'm trying to say is this, that if a son has a father who knows somebody important and has influence, he is indeed in a very privileged position. Now, in the case of Abraham, it was not so much his son, but in the case of Abraham, it was his nephew who was very, very privileged to have an uncle who was a friend of God. Remember, Lot and his family members had gone to live in the city of Sodom, which was a very, very wicked city. And God told Abraham that he was going to destroy that wicked city of Sodom. And of course, Abraham was very, very concerned about the safety of his nephew and his family. And so he brought this matter before the Lord without mentioning the names of Lot and his family members. God, of course, knew what he wanted. So Abraham brought this matter before the Lord and said, "God, if there are 50 righteous persons in this city, would you destroy the 50 persons along with the wicked people in the city of Sodom?" God said, "No, I will not, if there are 50 righteous persons." And so Abraham brought the number down to 45, and then to 40, then to 30, then to 20, and then to 10. "God, oh Lord, if there are 10 righteous persons in the city of Sodom, would you spare the city of Sodom? Would you not spare the righteous, if there are 10 righteous persons in the city?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, I will spare the city if there are 10 righteous persons in the city of Sodom." But of course, there were not 10 persons who were righteous in the city of Sodom. Abraham had assumed that there were at least 10, because Lot's family, apparently by marriage relationship and so forth, had something like 10 members. So his assumption was that there were 10 righteous persons in the city of Sodom, but that was not the case. And so God destroyed the city of Sodom. But did God answer Abraham's prayer? He did. He spared Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Now, all you fathers, if you are a friend of God, you are very, very privileged indeed. And so are your children. You know why they are very, very privileged? They are privileged because you are in a position to make intercession for them. You are in a position to pray for them. So they are very, very privileged indeed if they have you as their father, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are not a believer yet, you fathers, not a believer yet, why don't you place yourself in a very privileged position by coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why don't you place your children in a very, very privileged position by being a believer and being able to intercede for them before the one true living God? So let me conclude. Abraham was the father of faith. Yes, he was a father of faith. Now, like Abraham, be a father of faith. Yes, teach your children faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they are your only assets that you can bring to heaven along with you. Remember that. And then Abraham was a man who placed a great deal of importance, or great importance, on family worship. My dear friends, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are a father, it is your holy and loving duty to place a lot of importance on family worship. If you haven't started family worship yet, I urge you and I encourage you to start family worship. Remember, it is a place where you and your family members can come together before God's throne of grace to pray collectively, so that you as a family would obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of your need. Then it is a place where parents can pray for children, children can pray for parents. It is a place where you can have good family bonding. It is a place where you are able to encourage one another in the most holy faith among your family members. Then Abraham was a father who passed many, many tests in setting good examples, but he failed in one particular situation, and that was he told a lie. He lied that his wife was his sister. And what a bad example he set for his son Isaac to follow. Remember, my dear friends, yes, the most effective way of teaching your family members is teaching by example. Whether you are teaching a good thing or whether you are teaching a bad thing, yes, the most effective way of teaching is to teach by example. Be a father of faith. Yes, teach your children by example good things, or the things of the Lord. Now, finally, he was a father whom God befriended. Be a friend of the one true living God. How? Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if you are a father, if you are a friend of God, you are indeed very, very privileged, and your children are indeed in a very, very privileged position, because they are in a situation in which you are able to pray for them. Yes, you can intercede for them because you are a friend of God. So if you are not a friend of God yet this morning, I urge you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him, receive him as Lord and Savior, repent from your sins, my dear friends, and you will become a friend of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we pray, O Lord God, that we may learn much from the example of Abraham. Help all fathers here to be fathers of faith. Teach them, O Lord God, if they have not trusted in you yet, to believe in you, to come and trust in you. And we pray, O Lord God, for all fathers who are believers today, that they may indeed be willing to teach their children faith, and help them, O Lord God, that they may set good examples for the children to follow in regards to faith and in regards to setting right priorities in life. And Lord, we pray that you will enable them to be very committed to raise up family altars unto you. And if they have not done so yet, Lord, we pray that by your grace, you will move them to want to start these family altars in the home. And Father, we pray also that for all fathers here, if they are not your friends yet, we pray that you will move their hearts so that they will come to trust in you as Lord and Savior, so that they will become friends of yours. Father, we pray that you will be with us as we gather together to have our fellowship this afternoon. We pray that you will be pleased to bless us in a very special way. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.